Since I'm starting a new series, at least a short new series, next time, I decided not to start it and then miss next week. So today we'll be continuing in the Canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine, Articles 7, 8, and 9, Why Some Don't Hear God's Call. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I'm sure you know people who heard the gospel over and over again, maybe even from you, and yet they don't surrender their lives to Jesus. Whereas some hear the gospel, repent, and become God's children. Now, why is it that some reject the call of the gospel and stay in their sins? We will work towards that answer to that important question today. Our headings are three: God calls all people. Second, God calls all people genuinely. And then third, why is it that some reject God's genuine call? Our goals are that you will rejoice you were called out of darkness by the grace of God and will continue to offer the gospel to all those who are yet in darkness. Our first heading is God calls all people. And we'll read together Article 7, God's Freedom in Revealing the Gospel. Together, in the Old Testament, God revealed the secret of the divine will to a small number. In the New Testament, now without any distinction between peoples, God discloses it to a large number. The reason for this difference must not be ascribed to the greater worth of one nation over another, or to a better use of the light of nature, but to the free good pleasure and deserved love of God. Therefore, those who receive so much grace, beyond and in spite of all they observe, ought to acknowledge it with humble and thankful hearts. On the other hand, with the apostle, they ought to adore, but certainly not inquisitively to search into, the severity and justice of God's judgments on the others who do not receive this grace. So God calls all people. God calls all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God called Gentiles in the Old Testament as well, and many of them believed, not just the Jews. People like Jethro, who was a Midianite, Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian, Rahab, a Canaanite, Ruth, a Moabite, Caleb. Well, we don't know where he was really from, but the Ninevites, the Assyrians, immigrants to Israel, were always called to worship the one true God and submit to him. And then in the New Testament, there were many, many more countries, more direct calls to people all over the world. Jesus sent his disciples. He said, go from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost or the farthest parts of the world. The Apostle Paul went to France. Thomas went to India. Thaddeus went to Syria and Libya, one of the Judas, the good Judas. And God calls all kinds of people today. When you look around here, even in our small group, you would see people from many different backgrounds and many different countries. So he does call all kinds of people. This is what God wanted from the beginning. From the time the gospel was starting to be announced, in Genesis chapter 3, the gospel was open to all. God did not give this gospel to a nation, though, or individuals, because they were more worthy. For a long time, for example, God gave the gospel, and God was calling the Europeans. Many of them were cannibals and warmongers. And God didn't give the gospel to Papua New Guinea, where there were cannibals and warmongers. God sent the Ethiopian eunuch back to Ethiopia. And according to history, the whole nation was converted. Maybe not all, but largely. But God didn't send the gospel to the Mayans until much, much later. God didn't look and say, well, you were better and therefore you get the gospel. You think about Abraham. He called Abraham. Who was he? He was from Ur of the Chaldees, a most backward place, idolatrous place. And Abraham was old and his wife was barren, and the Lord called them. Second, God did not call people, or third, God did not call people because they used the light of nature. We talked about that the last time. He didn't say, look, you are using the sense of God in the world, and therefore you came and you meet me halfway. No one even wanted to take a step toward God. Remember what I mentioned, if you would not even take a sigh. If a sigh, your salvation depended upon a sigh from you, you wouldn't do it. Because you didn't seek God. It was God who was calling. And he was calling all peoples through all times, from all nations, young and old, male and female. And by the way, you see, it's interesting how God took someone like Rahab, a woman, and used her so mightily. God took Ruth, a Moabitess, two of the most despised people, and he made them mothers of Jesus, doing so much good for their people. Four, why did God call people then? God called people with the gospel because of his free, good pleasure and unfailing love. That's why God called. It pleased him and he loved us. Now, there are some people, especially Armenians, they have a serious problem with this, believing instead that God only saves those who are more worthy than others. So if you don't get the gospel, it's because you are not worthy. Or they believe that he saves people who take that first step towards him. They look into the sky, they see a light, and they know that there must be some greater being, and that's why I'm going to seek after God. That's how they think people are saved. Now, history alone disproves that. We've seen how God would call certain people who were wretches. But we don't go on history alone. We like history. It supports the Bible. It always does, because the Bible is true. But we go to the Word of God to let God's Word speak to us. And the Bible tells us that Israel did not receive salvation because they were better than others. They were only chosen because God loved them. Abraham was an idol worshiper, probably a fire. And some of his people sacrificed their own children by throwing them into the fire. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 in your sermon notes. Together, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other. For you were the least of all peoples. You had an old father and a barren mother. And I made the difference. I chose you because of my love. So you were not less depraved than others. You know, there were some people in the Bible who thought so. And they went to Jesus and they said, you know, those people who the Tower of Siloam fell, they must have been pretty bad because they were there to worship God and God allowed the tower to fall and crush them. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. You think you are better, but you're no better. You need to repent just like they. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Oh, there were some people led by Judas Galenitis, a rebel. He went and as he was worshiping in the temple, he was leading rebellion against the Romans. The Romans sent in soldiers there and killed him there, right there as he was worshiping. And the people said, he had to be very bad, Jesus. After all, God allowed him to be killed in the temple. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. Unless you repent, you're no better. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So you were not less depraved. What does that mean then? This means you ought to love God with a deeper passion. That's what doctrines lead us to. You should be more zealous for service. You weren't better and therefore God just helped you along. You were hopeless and God helped you along. You would love him more and serve him with more zeal. And of course, you learn that the light of nature says nothing about saving work of Jesus. So if people saying we were using the light of nature to come to Jesus, they're lying. They can't know salvation by the light of nature. Now, there are some people who may not even hear the outward call, for God may not send someone to preach to them. And that's also the reality. Acts chapter 16, verse 6, together. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. You realize what the Lord is saying there? And what that means for us? It's only the grace of God that you have heard the message of Jesus Christ. And there are people who are waiting to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Tell them. They're not going to find a way to Jesus. They're blind. They're dead. They need that message of Jesus Christ. God was just, of course, in doing the things that he did. When someone didn't hear the gospel, God had no obligation to send it to them. Election is not a right. Effectual call is not a right. Hell is God's justice. Why he does it, our catechism, our Bible tells us, don't pry into what God doesn't tell us. God has no obligation to send the gospel to any wicked person or to pull anyone to himself. That's the teaching of the scriptures. Well, let's come to our second point now. God calls all kinds of people, all kinds of background, all nations, all continents. And the call that God makes to them is a genuine call. Let's read about Article 8 dealing with the serious call of the gospel. Together, nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called seriously. For seriously and most genuinely, God makes known in the word what is pleasing to God. That those who are called should come to God. Seriously, God also promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come and believe. Now, if God calls with the outward call of the gospel, and he's calling someone through the preaching of the word, but does not call them inwardly in their souls, that effectual call that we started looking at last week, and calling them by his Spirit so that they can believe, can that outward call be a serious or genuine call from God? Let me repeat. If God calls someone with the outward call of the gospel, but does not call them inwardly by his Holy Spirit so that man can believe, can that outward call be serious or genuine? The answer is yes. Absolutely yes. Now our Arminian brothers think that if only the elect can respond, that a serious external call to all is dishonest. And they're telling us we're blaming God for being dishonest. But look at what the Word of God teaches. First, God unequivocally called for the indiscriminate preaching of the gospel to the whole world and calls men to repentance. Acts chapter 17 verse 30 says, together, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a serious call. Paul was speaking this to the Athenians, the Areopagus, where he was. He had an opportunity to talk to them about that unknown God. More, every sinner is commanded to obey and believe in Jesus Christ. He has no choice. It's a command. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, together. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This commandment to believe is not contingent on what the Lord has done, whether he elected us or not. More, this commandment is not contingent on what man is able to do. After all, no one can keep God's law, but God still commands us to keep his law. He doesn't say, well, I'll give you a break. Since you can't do it, I'll drop them. And the same thing with the gospel. God commands you to believe the gospel. The fact that people can't do it, doesn't take away from that genuine call, that God is serious about it. Look at the genuine call, one of the most remarkable and beautiful that we've often read here. We've memorized this as well. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 and 3 together. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Let me just read one I missed. There's 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Again, you see that same idea. It's a command that we should believe. And to see the genuine nature of this, look at the way God pleads with people to believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Together. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So you don't go around saying, well, you don't look elect, or you look elect, I'll help you along. You look not so bad, you have a chance of coming in the kingdom. Not at all. You plead with people, you command people and say, turn to Jesus Christ and be saved, for without him there is no hope in this whole world. No false religion will help you. No philosophy. You know, the hope of communism is that all will be equal, and it has a great resurgence where most university graduates think communism or socialism will be good for us and will provide that perfect society. First of all, most of that is a waste of money. But more than that, it's antagonistic to truth. It misleads people. We're called to plead for Jesus Christ in this world and tell the people, come to him. He offers life everlasting. He will remove your sins and give you the hope of glory. Second, the fact that God does not choose some does not mean the call to the non-elect is not serious. It is, as we see, it's a genuine call. And look more about this serious nature of the call in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Together, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. You see the passion the Lord has for his people there. Does this look like an insincere call when he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked? It's a euphemism. It's saying it hurts him when the wicked are sent to hell. God is hurt by the death of the soul that goes to hell. He is hurt because they have no love for him. He is hurt because they've rejected the Son, the only hope that they had. He is hurt because they choose Satan over the Savior. Look at the longing of Jesus Christ when he was on earth. Luke chapter 33, verse 34. Together, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You see the passion Jesus has for his children. He's saying, oh, I want you to be here. Why are you fighting me? Why are you going your own way? Don't you know what's waiting for you on the other side? That's a genuineness that Jesus has for the lost and those who are going to hell. But here's where this point becomes even clearer. God desires the salvation of all genuinely and calls them seriously, but he is under no obligation to save any. For example, you may desire to help orphans in Africa, but you don't have to give every last penny you have to do so. You're not required to live like a hermit in deep poverty. You help as you choose. And you should choose to help, by the way. I know Josh and his dad are doing work in Africa. Pastor Daniel Kitongo is doing a lot of work with orphans as well in Kenya. And we should do that work. But you have a choice. You don't have to sell your house and live in a tent to do so. And we are sinful. God, similarly, has no obligation to elect everyone. He doesn't have to call everyone. You notice I'm not going to try to explain how the two works, that God would call people sincerely and yet not choose them, elect them. The fact that God had no obligation to save you must make you even more grateful, however, for your salvation. You realize you didn't meet him halfway. You weren't nice. You weren't good. But he came all the way and chose you. And then he called you externally with the preaching of the gospel. This should make you worship him even more. Election doesn't push people away from God. It actually brings them closer because you realize how much more he did for you. Be passionate in your worship. Reflect upon your election and let people see the passion you have for Jesus in your life. Well, then let's come to the final point. Why is it that some reject God's genuine call? Article 9, dealing with human responsibility for rejecting the gospel. Together, the fact that many who are called through the ministry of the gospel do not come and are not brought to conversion must not be blamed on the gospel, nor on Christ who is offered through the gospel, nor on God who calls them through the gospel and even bestows various gifts on them, but on the people themselves who are called. Some in self-assurance do not even entertain the word of life. Others do not entertain, but do not take it to heart. And for that reason, after the fleeting joy of a temporary faith, they relapse. Others choke the seed of the word with the thorns of life's cares and with the pleasures of the world and bring forth no fruits. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. So some men reject the gospel. Why? It's offered all over the world. And it's a genuine and sincere call by God, passionate call, a plea. But some men reject the gospel. Why? First of all, it is not the gospel's fault that man rejects it. The gospel is clear. Jesus came to die for sinners. Some just don't want to hear the gospel. They're sure of themselves. They hear the gospel. They hear the same gospel that others hear, but they're rejected. Rejected. When they hear, whoever wills, let him come, they say, I don't want to come. I don't care to come. I reject that gospel because I am satisfied in me. It's not Christ's fault that some people reject the gospel and are condemned by it. Some just reject Christ. The one portrayed in the gospel as the all-sufficient and willing Savior, truly God and truly man. Man because man sinned, man had to die. God because he had to be great enough to bear the sins of the whole world. So they're rejecting the ministry of reconciliation offered in Jesus Christ. He offers it for free. It is not God's fault that they reject the gospel. God gave the command to man, and God sincerely desires that man hears and believes the gospel, but man simply refuses to accept it. And this is why man has to take full responsibility for his sins. Arminians, who are very much like Muslims, argue that God wouldn't command man to do something that man can't do. But God has no obligation to call each one internally. God doesn't even have the responsibility to call anyone externally, except those he committed to in the covenant of redemption with his Son, Jesus Christ. So whose fault is it? It is the people's fault they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are sure of themselves and they reject God. They don't care about God's glory. Others give the gospel a temporary listen, but they don't take it to heart. The seed falls by the wayside. It lands on them, but it doesn't sink in. Some allow the gospel to sink in, but the soil of the heart is rocky for the seed of the gospel to grow, because it doesn't have any depth. It dies. Others allow the gospel, it seems like it's sinking in even more, but the worries and cares and pleasures of this world choke the gospel and kill it. That's for those people who are so obsessed with the sports and the wealth and the pleasures and comforts that they have no time for God. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is perfect. It's the soil. It's what's in the heart of man. It's the heart that is bad. And only man can blame himself that he does not believe. Finally, there are some people who think they are unworthy of the gospel. And that is true. No one is really worthy of the gospel. It's okay to feel terrible. You don't deserve the gospel. You don't deserve the good news. You deserve eternal condemnation in hell. But God calls them to receive it anyway, because he's a God of love. He's a God who wants his message to spread. They ought to acknowledge their unworthiness. We all should. But we should accept his grace. If you hear people say, "Oh no, that's too good for me." True. But you accept God's blessing. You think about the spouses you have. "I'm not worthy, but yet God is pleased to give you a wonderful, caring husband or wife. You don't deserve to have parents, and yet God, good parents, and yet God is pleased to give you good parents." And same thing with salvation. You don't deserve any. And yet God is pleased. So accept what God's given. That's his call. Let's conclude. God sincerely calls all kinds of people to come to him and be saved through the blood of his Son. He didn't have to call any, but he called many anyway. Some don't respond to the call. And some don't want to hear the call. They rebel against God's encouragement and command to trust in Jesus and receive what he did on the cross. What's the result? They will die in their sins and spend eternity in hell. It's not God's fault they will go to hell. It's their own fault. That's the teaching of the scriptures. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you are one of those all kinds of people God called to himself in Jesus Christ. He didn't have to call you. Look at what he did. Africans, Asians, North Americans, South Americans. I don't know if you have anyone here from Europe, but he's calling from all over the place. Rejoice that you were chosen. Rejoice that he called you externally. Rejoice that he called you internally. He gave you his spirit that softened you up so you could receive the truth of the word of God. Then humble yourself before him. Humble yourself and worship him. Humble yourself in service to him. That's what the gospel does, doesn't it? It brings us to our knees. And then announce this call to the world. You were called. He didn't have to call you, but he called you. You were called. Call others. If you do, they may hear, and they may have the opportunity to believe. And as I often say, if you can't go, send. Send with your money, send with your prayers, send with your encouragement. It's the word and the spirit that will pull men, that effectual call to himself. And finally, if you're not a Christian, hear God's call. Read his word. Ask for his Holy Spirit to work in you and to pull you to him. Remember Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've called us to yourself. We couldn't take a step, not even a sigh in that direction. But you called us. You give us the opportunity now to live for you. Remind us from where you called us. Remind us how we love the filth in which we lived, that cesspool of wickedness. Life apart from Jesus Christ, waiting for hell. Lord, remind us daily of that. So we'll stay on our knees in humility and service. Give us also the desire to see others brought out from that cesspool. That we will throw them a lifeline of the gospel and pull them as you give us opportunity. Give us zeal for evangelism. Give us zeal to see the lost come into the kingdom. Give us the desire to act upon that zeal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.